Today, everybody, okay, you need one? Oh, right behind you, James.
Anybody else?
Okay.
Before you start, if you guys find a pair of glasses in a Ray-Ban case, please give it to Brother John, all right? So if anybody sees one, Brother John's glasses, reading glasses.
He
was to make that announcement, I'm sorry.
He posted a $300 reward. Now what you said, Brother John?
No.
Okay. We are looking in Colossians chapter 3, but before we go there, I have a couple of other things. Let me mention one thing first. We have supported Pastor Pori here for a long time, and he has a work in Haiti. One of the pastors there, his wife passed away last weekend, I think it was either Friday or Saturday, and they have an ongoing problem. The wife was saved out of a family that is very anti-God, so they told the pastor if he showed up at the funeral, they were going to kill him. Anyway, so that's an ongoing saga at the moment. So if you would remember, the town is in Onan, where he works in Haiti. And just remember the pastor, his name is K-E-D-Y, Keddy, I guess you would probably pronounce it, is the pastor there that Brother Pori requested prayer for. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the precious truth of the Word of God that you've given us to study. And we pray, Father, that we might allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts, for your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray that we would see your Word as authority and that we are your children and you are our Father and you expect us to live by that which you have written. And I pray that you'd help us to that end, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we go to the notes, I want to have a little dab of an introduction, and I'd like to read you three verses from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now pay careful attention to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? A living soul. Okay? And then a couple of thoughts on these verses. Man had a body formed from the ground. Man had a living soul breathed into him by the very breath of God. And man had a living spirit which enabled him to communicate with God. Now, the point we want to make from the verses we read and from the comments just made is that there is an eternal entity in each one of us. That is the soul. And through the soul and the spirit, a born-again believer is able to communicate with God. Now, Adam and Eve became the first two human descendants, as we well know. And now, if somebody asks you, what are we? Well, we would say that we are made in the likeness of God. Physically, we have a physical body that came from the dust of the ground, and we have a living soul that is the eternal part of us, and we have a spirit from God as well. Our soul is an eternal entity. It will be alive a million years from now. And actually, that's incorrect. It will be alive forever. I want you to think about that. There is an eternal aspect to your life. The point in reading these so far is this. We have physical bodies, and when we die, our bodies, according to the Bible, they go back to dust. They go back to the ground. But the body is only the shell, only the vehicle that we are going through life in. The real person is the soul that lives inside the body. Now, when you become a child of God, when you become a born-again Christian, that soul begins now to communicate with God through the Spirit that is made alive. That's in you. We are body, soul, and spirit. So we are spiritually alive, and our spirit, through our soul and with our soul in conjunction, however you want to put it, we communicate with God. So the real person that you and I are is not the physical body that we see. The real person is the soul that lives inside the body. And remember, we just established that the soul lives on forever, 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 time without end. And it will live on forever, according to the Bible, either in heaven or in hell. And God has made great provisions and gone to great lengths so that you and I might be with him in heaven for all of eternity. So with that in mind, now we want to go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, and begin with a message for this morning. Now, the section we're going to look at is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now, there are about 22 commands in this section of Scripture. And there are how many commands in the entire New Testament? Approximately 950, plus there's obviously a whole lot more in the Old Testament, just for reference point. And God expects us to live by what's written in his word. Now, your obedience to God, to some degree, will depend on your concept of who God is. Now, that's true. What is your concept of God? Who is God? And if you see God properly, as we have in the note, is God an awesome, powerful creator? Is he your creator? Is he pure, holy, and a consuming fire? Hebrews chapter 12 makes that the last statement there. But is God pure? Is God holy? Is he an awesome being? If you then see your sinfulness and your weakness and your frailty, you will fall before him and receive him as your Lord and Savior and sovereign and loving shepherd. God is great, and we are but weak creatures, as we attempted to describe. Then our obedience will also depend on our view of the Bible. How do you view the Bible? Is it a book of great power and authority, or is it a nice book with helpful suggestions? I hope you see the Bible as a book of great power and great authority, because it is the very word of the living God, which God has given and preserved for us, God's people, to live by. So now going to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So let's pick it apart a bit. The New Testament Bible believer is risen with Christ and is in Christ. Now, this affects our soul and our spirit, and to some extent our body, but it's a reference to the soul and the spirit. The believer died with him, therefore the believer died with Christ, therefore we are dead with him, are dead in sin. The believer is buried with him, therefore proving the reality of our death. The believer was resurrected with him, therefore proving the reality of the new birth in Christ, Romans chapter 6, 1-7. Christ's resurrection from the grave made possible our resurrection to a new life, a spiritual life in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. That means we inherit all that he has. We share his glory with him on his throne. Now, we are also by faith to see ourselves seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our salvation in Christ changes our lives on earth in a major way. And positionally, God considers us already seated with him in heaven. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute. We'll read the verse to back up that point in just a second. But what we need to recognize as believers, who we are, the reason we started in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, help us to see who we are. We are but weak, frail creatures with weak, frail bodies of flesh. But inside this body of flesh is a spirit and a soul. And in the soul in particular we are focusing on, we'll live on forever in the presence of God. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, where were we? Prior to our salvation, we were how? Dead in sins. What does that mean? Our position prior to our salvation, being dead in sins, we were on the broad road to an eternal hell, and there was no hope for us. But when we are born again of the Spirit of God, that all changes. Then we are quickened together with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. What does that mean? Made alive together with Christ. What a glorious hope and prospect that is. And then in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, we are raised up together and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Now, what is our position? With Christ in heavenly places. Now let's review again. The day God saved you, you were born again of the Spirit of God, and you were seated with Christ in heavenly places. So positionally, God recognizes you there. And what does it mean? In the bottom of page 1 in the note, I want to cover that note before we go on. What does it mean to be dead in sins? It is to be spiritually dead toward God, separated from the grace of God, deceived and enslaved in Satan's prison, enslaved to gratify the physical desires, and hopelessly lost on the broad road leading to hell. Enslaved. What do you think of that word, enslaved? I remember a couple of days ago watching a news clip from Philadelphia, and they were showing some homeless people living on the street in Philadelphia, and they had given themselves to drug addiction. And they interviewed this young woman, and she'd been married and was living on the street with a man for 5 years. Now, that's kind of hard to comprehend, but living on the street for, you know. And they basically gave themselves to living in drugs. And this woman then said, in telling the reporter her story, that a year ago her husband died, and now she's left alone to live on the street, and life didn't seem worth living to her. So she just lived for one high after another, one drug, shot of whatever after another, and all the drugs she talked about I've never heard about. What are they trying to do? Why that kind of a life? It's such a wasted life. How many of those people who live on the street, how many of them end well? It doesn't end well for them. They lose everything in this world, everything in this life. They're hopelessly, desperately lost without God, without Christ. They have nothing. They're enslaved. How is it that people allow themselves to get into such a position where life is hopeless and empty and broken and there's nothing left for them? It's desperate. The glorious hope is for us as God's people, and for them as well, by the way. If they would turn to Christ, if they would receive the Lord as their Lord and the Savior, and they would recognize that they have an eternal soul living in them that will live on forever somewhere. And I think that's a truth that needs to really get a hold of our hearts. You have living in you a real person, and that is your soul, and it will be alive not only 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000,000 years from now, but forever. That soul in you, which is the real you, will be alive forever. The challenge comes to recognize, where will that be alive forever? There's only two places, according to the Bible. One is heaven and one is hell. And what a loss to have that soul lost forever in a place of eternal torment, as the Word of God teaches. It doesn't have to be that way, though. Nobody needs to die and go to hell. Nobody. Every person living can put their faith and trust in Christ for the salvation of their soul. And that is the hope of us as God's people. And that's the plan of God, by the way. And that's the reason Christ came to die. So our notes on the top of page number 2. What does it mean to be quickened together with Christ? It means to be made alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It means God the Father becomes your personal heavenly Father. Think about that for a minute. How many people in our day do not have or have not had a real loving father to be their dad? How many? Lots of them in our day. But what a blessing it is when you become a born-again child of the living God. God commits himself to be your father and to care for you, that soul of yours, through time and as well throughout eternity. Further, it means you have passed, you've been placed on the narrow road that leads to heaven. It means you have the opportunity to live a new life pleasing to God. It means you are able to accept the Bible as God's letter to you, in which he reveals his divine person, purpose, and power in your life. It means your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. How about that? And when you think of all that God has done for us as born-again children of the living God, the high hopes and aspirations that God has for us, surely, in light of that, we will commit ourselves to walking in obedience to the Word of God. May God help us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination nor maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Those who were born again. I have a sentence of testimony in the note. When I was 13, Jesus put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life on a Thursday night at 9 o'clock, July 1954. My name's written there. How do I know? I couldn't write it there, could I? But the Lamb put my name in his book of life when I repented of my sin and turned to the Savior and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So my question to you would be, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Amen. My goodness. If you are confident, if you are sure, and the Holy Spirit does that for the child of God, makes him sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, we ought to be able to shout praise the Lord every once in a while, right? When you think of the glorious truth, my name written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I am assured of heaven because, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. Let's move on in our notes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Command. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. Seek what is above. Now that shouldn't be a problem to obey when we're born again, right? You tell the world what you really love by what your hands do, by where your feet take you, by what you love to talk about, by what your eyes watch, and by what your ears listen to. You tell the world, you tell the people around you what you really love and what you're really seeking. The Bible says, seek those things which are above. Seek what's above. Set your affections on what's above. Now, what does it look like to seek those things which are above? You remember 3 Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 23, Psalm 1, and Psalm 63. So this verse is a review from a few weeks ago. Psalm 63, 1. This is the psalmist David. Notice what he says. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, look at the first line of Psalm 63, 1 again. O my God, thou art my God. Personally, the psalmist knows who his God is. And then he commits himself. I will seek thee. Question. How will you seek him today? How will you seek him? You obviously begin that process by going to the scriptures, the word of God, and finding him there. We've covered over and over again in the last weeks, in the last months, and for the many years, back to the Bible, back to the scripture, read and study the Bible, develop a real walk with the living God, seek him, seek him. And then the psalmist goes on to say, my soul thirsteth for thee. Now, where does the soul come from? Remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? Where did the soul come from? It was breathed into man from God. It's that eternal entity that will live on forever. And the psalmist David said, from the very depths of my being, with my soul, I thirst after God. Now I want to ask you something. If he is seeking God, if he is thirsting for God, if he is longing for God, do you suppose he'll find him? The obvious answer is, of course. And do you suppose this man who is seeking God and thirsting for God and longing for God, do you suppose he'll walk by the Word of God? Do you suppose he'll do what is written in the Word of God? Of course he will. He has a hunger for God. He's not interested in the fluff and the feathers and all the junk that goes on in the world today. Here's a man, the psalmist, he wanted God. He wouldn't be satisfied with anything except God. What do you want? What are you looking for in life? What satisfies you? The fluff and the junk of this world? That's all you want? The stuff that's passing away? That's all you want? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. In the notes. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God's helping us here, isn't he? What is temporal and what's eternal? If you can see it, it's temporal. If you can't see it, it's eternal. Everything you can physically see is temporal, it's passing away. While we look at the things which are not seen, that is, when we get saved, God enables us to see by faith what the unsaved have no conception of. Example, the Godhead is very real to a believer, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heaven is very real to a believer, right? Mention heaven. What happens when we mention heaven? I don't know. Nothing? What happens when we mention heaven? Man, isn't that a bit exciting? Heaven. Heaven. The songwriter said, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. This is a temporary place for us, this world. Heaven will be the Bible-believing Christian, will be his eternal home, forever in the presence of the Lord. Heaven. We ought to love to sing about heaven. We ought to love to read in the Bible about heaven. We ought to love to talk about heaven, our eternal home. Believers live and work to gain eternal rewards in heaven, true or false? That's true. And you know what, brother and sister? It's so interesting, so fascinating to me that God made it possible for you and I to be rewarded in heaven for all eternity, based on what we do for him in this life. How about that? You can do something now while you're living in this thing called time that will have an impact in your eternity in the presence of God. Believers get to give to God's work in order to have treasure in heaven. Believers by faith put their money in heaven's bank. Question: what is the balance on your account in heaven? Do you ever think about that? No, I don't think about money. How many of you who are adults, you check your bank account every once in a while? Oh, don't put up your hand, don't say nothing. Probably every once in a while, at least once a month, right? You get a bank statement. And when you get the bank statement, what do you look at? What's the balance look like? What's the balance look like at the end of the month? Well, let's make a spiritual application here. What is the balance in your account in heaven? Something about money. Do you know that money is a good way for you to determine your values? Money is an easy way for you to determine your values. easy way. Let's talk about money for a few minutes. In Luke chapter 18, verse 22, I should read the comment first. Jesus tells the story of a rich young man that came to him and said he had kept the Old Testament law perfectly. Then Jesus says to him in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Okay? So, let's look at this young guy. He meets Jesus, and he tells Jesus how good he is, how well he's done in his life. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Well, you're lacking something, young fellow." And he said, "Well, what am I lacking?" And Jesus said, "I want you to sell how much again?" Sell how much?
All.
Wow. Sell all. And do what with it? Give it to the poor. Now, probably Jesus won't tell you to sell all and give to the poor. Probably not, because you have a house. And in our culture, we need a house. In our country, we need a house. You need a car. You need a job. You need some monthly income and whatever. But let's make an application here as we go through. Pay careful attention as where we go from here. Now, this rich young guy, he made a choice. He looked at the money he had worked for. He looked at the comfort and security it gave him. He looked at the status and recognition he enjoyed. Big house, fast horses. They didn't have cars back then. Fast horses, beautiful women, sailing yacht on the Mediterranean Sea. He chose to keep his riches. He lived for this world. He lived for what he could see, feel, touch, and enjoy. He did not see purpose or value in the offer Jesus made him. And what did he do? He walked away. Question. That day that he met Jesus, what did he have opportunity to do? He had the opportunity. Jesus gave him this opportunity. Sell everything. Give your entire assets to the poor. And follow me. And you can have treasure in heaven. He thought about heaven. Heaven? Far away? Can't see? Faith? Not me. He walked away. Let's read on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, does anyone see at least two commands here? Do you see two? Do you know what's hard about this passage of Scripture? By the way, are some of the commands in the Word of God hard for us? I dare say so. I think they're hard for us. So we see at least two commands here. And these commands help you to determine what? Verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As I looked at those verses this week, I pictured this. Suppose in our city, and this is a hypothetical story, suppose in our city, the Lord Jesus would open an office in our city, and he would be in the office every Friday, and he would come as a financial advisor, and you wanted financial advice. So you knocked on the Lord's door on Friday, and you said, "I would like some financial advice. I would like to know how I should handle my money, my finances." Question. What do you think Jesus would do next? You know what I think he would do? I think he would say, "Well, let's open the Bible, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And let's see what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. And remember what he's being this Friday morning. Remember what he's being. What is he being again? Our financial advisor. And so the financial advisor opens the Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and he reads this. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's the financial advisor going to tell you? Don't lay up money where? Here. Don't lay it up here. Your financial advisor, the Lord Jesus, would tell you that day, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Question. How do you transfer money from here to heaven? Any idea? You give it. And when you put your treasure in the offering plate at church, that gets credited to your heaven bank account. Am I making this up? Am I telling you some fairy tale? Am I? You guys are awfully quiet.
No.
Talk about money, and people get so quiet at church. Man, they get quiet. Why? Is money a bad thing?
No.
Money's not a bad thing. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 again. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. Verse 20. But lay up for, what's the next word? Yourselves. When a person in this world puts money in the bank, who's the money for? For himself. When a person gives money to the Lord and his work, who's the money for? Well, it could serve a multitude of purposes. But in the end, who is being credited for that money that's given? You are being credited if you give it. It's credited to your credit in your heaven bank, in your heavenly bank account. Remember at the top of page 3, we asked the question, what is the balance in your account in heaven? What's the balance? When you give, you are adding money to your heavenly bank account. Who's giving this advice again? This was not written by some Baptist preacher. This was written by God. It's his word. And God says, don't lay up treasure on earth. God says, put your treasure in heaven. Well, you say, I feel a bit safer by having at least a bunch of it here. I feel safer with it here. And as I thought about that this week, I remembered a story that I read a number of years back. When the Great Depression came in 1929 and the early 30s in Canada, U.S., Europe, and all over, I remember the story of a man in the city of Detroit. He was an auto worker. He had moved from the south to Detroit because if you got a job in a Henry Ford's car plant in Detroit, you could make a lot of money back then. And anyway, that's how it was then. And he made money. He got married, had a family, bought a house, had some money in the bank, worked away, and everything was going beautiful. And then what happened? The Depression hit. I'll never forget the story. The Depression hit. And you know what the banks did when the Depression hit? They closed their doors. He knocked on the bank door, and he said, I have a mortgage to pay, and I have no means of paying it now. I have money in the bank to pay my mortgage. And he knocked on the door, and he couldn't talk to anybody. His money was in the bank. The bank locked the door. And you know what the bank did a few months later? They came, This is a true story. They came and foreclosed on his house for lack of not paying the mortgage. And what could he do? Nothing. He lost his house and he had money in the bank and the bank held the mortgage. They just froze everything and his money was essentially gone. Question. Well, that was 90 years ago. That could never happen again. You're not reading the news, are you? My brother and sister, when Jesus, God, says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, but give it and transfer it to heaven. What does Jesus know that we don't know? The only safe and secure place for assets is heaven. Now I want to go back to where we began this morning. Remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, which means man became an eternal entity. Are you listening? Where are we going with this? You, an eternal entity, can get together with your finances again in heaven if you're saved. You'll see your assets in heaven again. Jesus said so. The Bible teaches that. That's God's method. Do you know what's sad today? What are we looking at this passage for anyway? Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Well, we're looking at commands in the New Testament, right? And we are checking whether we're going to obey this command or not. After the service today, in about 20 minutes from now, don't run after me and start kicking me. Okay? Don't scream at me after church today, okay? Do you know why? I have simply tried to tell you what the Bible says, what Jesus says. If you struggle with what Jesus said, take it up with him. I'm out of the picture. I'm only the messenger this morning. May God help us to do what Jesus teaches in his word. Let's move along. Bottom of page 3, Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What about that guy? Why was Barnabas so sacrificial in his giving? Why? Remember, God loves a cheerful giver, so God loves that Barnabas man. Remember also, the just shall live by faith, and Barnabas was living by faith. Remember one more thing. If you live according to the scriptures, God obligates himself to take care of you. Question, who took care of Barnabas for the rest of his journey? God took care of him. Read the book of Acts. God took care of him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does it mean to be a stranger and a pilgrim on earth? What's that mean? What's that look like? Next point. You're not an owner being a Bible-believing Christian, you are a steward of what God has given you. Is that true? That's a Bible fact. You are not an owner in this world. You are a steward of what God has entrusted you with. Remember what we looked at last Sunday? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. That a Bible-believing Christian has been bought and therefore belongs to God. And when God bought you, how much of you did God get? He gets all, of course. Luke chapter 16, verse 2. Jesus called a man to give account of his stewardship. And you know why I brought that scripture in? Because one day, one future day, you and I will stand before the Lord and give account of our stewardship. I want you to think about that this morning. One future day, you will stand before the Christ and you will give account of your stewardship. What did you do? How did you handle that which God entrusted you with? How'd you do? We, as Bible-believing Christians, must live our lives now in light of that day when we'll stand before Christ. You will give account of your stewardship in light of that day. Live now according to what is written in His Word. Let's move on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Back to that verse. The Bible says, seek those things which are above. Why should we do that? Because we have been given life from above. We have been given the very life of Christ. We have been given the very Spirit of Christ. We have been given eternal life. Therefore, you are to live like a citizen of heaven. Remember, we saw that already. As New Testament Bible-believing Christians, we live in this world, yes. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are eternal beings en route to our eternal home, where we will dwell forever. And God, in His wisdom, has made possible for us to have reward and treasure in heaven determined by what we do with what He has entrusted us with now. God gave you life. What do you do with your life? Use it? Waste it? Pray God help us to use the life God gives us for His glory. You are to live like a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Remember Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and following? Abraham was a tent dweller. What does that mean? He lived in a tent. When Lot moved to Sodom, Lot lived in a house. That means in Abraham's day they did have houses. Abraham was a rich man, and he could have lived in the nicest house in the country, but he was a tent dweller. Why was he a tent dweller? He refused to live for the things that are passing away. He recognized he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. He lived for that which is of eternal value, not with what's temporal. So my question is, are you living for heaven? Are your affections in heaven? Are you diligently doing what will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? Are you? After the rapture takes place, every Bible-believing Christian of the New Testament age from the time of Christ till the rapture of the church will stand before Christ and give account of their stewardship. And that is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. How's it going to go for you in that day? How's it going to go? Live now in light of that day. Do what you can to alleviate the needs of others as you walk the road of life. What can you do for others? For the last, what are we on now, 4 years or 5 years, helping to feed people in Venezuela. Hundreds of people every week depend on what we can do to keep food heading in that direction. Why are we doing that? Well, the Bible teaches all over the place that we ought not to neglect the poor or the needy. And when we hear of people in great need like those people are, what do? We give to help alleviate the needs. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. That's what we ought to do. May God find us faithful. The Bible has so ordained that you may have treasure in heaven based on the sacrifice and service that you do now. Could I challenge you with the very last statement made on page number 4 of our notes? Give and live and serve by faith, by obedience, and by love till Jesus comes or calls you home. May God help us. Let's close in a word of prayer.